Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
It's through the blood of Jesus. That was the payment for us to be released. So we've been released from the penalty and power of sin through the payment of Christ's blood by his grace that he lavished on us. And once again, this is what Jesus said he would do. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for sin. Jesus paid the price.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series, The Story of God. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, in a message titled, The Story of Salvation, Justification, Redemption, Regeneration. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
We're declared righteous because of the redemption that is in Christ through his blood. Our sins are forgiven, and as we've received him, sin has been removed, and we are now in fellowship with God. And that has included regeneration. But there's also this additional thing, and it's the sealing of the Spirit. Let me give you another passage where Paul speaks of justification. And probably in Romans more so than anywhere else, this is where Paul really deals with the issue of justification. But listen to what he says from the third chapter and the fifth chapter. He says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So justified, there's the word. And chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. So see, Paul speaks of our justification as past tense. Therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God. And then he says, we boast in hope of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is a way of referring to the future that we're headed toward, that future of glorification, that we will one day be glorified, that we will one day be perfected. And Paul wants us to know that that is certain. That's not maybe. I have heard so many Christians say this over the years that I couldn't even begin to count it. Well, you know, if I make it to heaven, listen, if you've believed in Jesus, it's not if you make it to heaven, it's when you get there. We boast in hope. And hope, sometimes the word hope is the stumbling block because we think of hope like, man, I sure hope I make it. That's not the word hope in the New Testament is not that idea. The idea is like certainty. That's what Paul is saying here. We rejoice, we boast in the certainty of the glory of God. And so we've been justified. We've been declared righteous. It's done. The moment you believed in Jesus, it's done. Now, Martin Luther, who was the great reformer, who had this experience in his own life. He tried for years and years and years to make himself righteous before God, and he drove himself almost completely nuts in attempting to do so. But there's a moment in Luther's life where he realizes that justification comes by faith. And so this revolutionized him, and it was the spark of the Reformation, which would revolutionize the world, really. But this is what he said. He said, the article of justification must be sounded in our ears incessantly because the frailty of our flesh will not permit us to take hold of it perfectly and to believe it with all our heart. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you probably know that this is true. We're tempted to to not believe it. It sounds too good to be true. You mean just by me believing in Jesus, I'm right with God? And I'm right with God forever? Well, it's true. Simple faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus declares us righteous before God. Now, my favorite verse on justification is Romans 4:5. Let me read it to you. Romans 4:5. To the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Man, Paul is like pushing the envelope here. He says to the one who does not work. Now, the popular idea was that you had to work. Paul says, no, it's to the one who does not work. And he's using Abraham as an example here. So he says, no, it's the one who does not work but believes. That person's faith is counted as righteousness. Some people say, well, you know, Paul got out there. He got into ideas that were not, you know, he was wrong about some of these things. And some people even would try to pit Paul against Jesus at times. Some people would even say, well, Jesus never taught this doctrine of justification. Oh, really? Guess what? He did. Jesus taught this. Paul is echoing Jesus. There's a moment in John's gospel where, I think it's chapter 6, where the crowds come to Jesus and they ask this question, what must we do to do the work of God? And the response of Jesus blows everybody's mind. He said, this is the work of God. Believe in the one that he has sent. That's it. What do I do for God? How can I assure that I'm going to be saved? Believe in the one that he has sent. That's justification. That's what Paul is proclaiming here. Now, as we move on, we're not going to look at every aspect of these 14 verses, but the next thing I want us to see is in verse 7. In him, now we've shifted from God the Father who chose us to be holy and blameless, who predestined us to adoption, to sonship. We've shifted from God the Father. Now we're talking about God the Son. In him, speaking of Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption through his blood. The word redeem means to release by payment. Release by payment. This word that is translated here, redemption, is translated other places as ransom. So we all kind of probably have in our mind a little bit of an understanding of a ransom. A ransom is something that you pay to get somebody back. That's exactly the picture that we have here. That we, through sin, have been sold into slavery, and we are under the oppressive power of the devil. And it's through the blood of Jesus that we have been released from that. It's through the blood of Jesus. That was the payment for us to be released. So we've been released from the penalty and power of sin through the payment of Christ's blood by his grace that he lavished on us. And once again, this is what Jesus said he would do. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for sin. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But this idea of redemption and paying the ransom price, this is the teaching of Jesus. This is the teaching of the apostles. Remember what we said about the epistles. They are just giving us a more full-fledged understanding of who Christ is and what he did. So Jesus says the Son of Man is going to give himself as a ransom, and Paul now digs down into it that we have redemption through his blood, and this is how our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven because the blood of Jesus paid for our sins. Now, of course, we live in a world where a lot of people don't even think there is any such thing as sin. And other people who maybe still give lip service to sin, they figure, well, maybe it's not that big of a deal, or surely there's something I can do about it. I'd just be a better person, and that'll take care of the sin. But the Bible teaches that sin cannot be removed apart from the shedding of blood. And so the whole Old Testament system was based on this idea of sacrifice. But the New Testament tells us that the blood of animals could never take away sin. They could only temporarily cover it, and therefore he came. A body prepared for him. He came as the sacrifice for sin. And so Hebrews 9:15 says, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So that's what Jesus did. He died to pay the price, the ransom, for the sins that we committed under the first covenant. But of course, the first covenant is a reference to the law, the violations of God's law. Jesus paid the penalty that we owed. And so in that great moment in the future, when all of the redeemed peoples are gathered around the throne, listen to what we will sing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You purchased. That's what we're talking about here. So Paul says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. But then we also have this other aspect of salvation, which is regeneration. Regeneration. Now, the passage here, 1 through 14, doesn't specifically address regeneration. But chapter 2, if we just flip the page over to chapter 2, right there we read, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he has regenerated. Doesn't use that word, but that's the meaning. He has made alive. So that's the meaning of the term regenerate. It means to make alive. And Paul, in writing to Titus, he says this. This is the great passage on regeneration. He says, God saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, some translations, actually the NIV even reads this way. He saved us through the washing of the new birth. So to regenerate means to be born again. That's what it means. So it literally says again birth, but of course it's talking about a new birth. And regeneration is so important to know, because this is the place where the experience comes in for you and for me. So I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God no longer counts my sin against me because Jesus paid the price. I've been declared righteous by God. But all of that is happening in a sense, in a little bit of a sense, like transactionally with God and Christ and with us in mind. Regeneration is where the experiential moment comes in. And like I was saying, you can't separate these actually. You can separate them like we're doing right now. We can talk about these different aspects of salvation, but in experience, you can't separate them. In other words, the moment you're justified, declared righteous, you are simultaneously regenerated. And this is where the transformational thing begins in our lives. It begins because we're given a new nature. We are born again. So we read in John chapter 1, verse 12, that one of my favorite passages. I love how John there is talking about the Word. He's using that term for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so forth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14. But back in verse 10, he says, concerning Christ, he says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. But to as many as would receive him, to them he would give the power to become the children of God. Those who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will, not of human will, but those who are actually born of God. And that's what regeneration is. Regeneration is being born of God. So like I'm saying, this is the experiential point. This is where you suddenly know your sins are forgiven because something happens to you. And like I said, this is the transformational process that will go on all of our lives called sanctification that we'll talk about next time. It begins at this moment because what happens is the divine nature is imparted to us. This is radical. And I think we live in a time where even Christians are forgetting this. We're forgetting the radical nature of the gospel. And a lot of times today we think of people, well, if people, you know, if they're just kind of good people, you know, if they're moral people, if they're conservative people, if they hold the same views that we do politically, well, they must be a Christian. No, not necessarily. A Christian is somebody who has God himself taking up a residence in their life. We're born again. The Spirit brings our dead spirits to life. And this is something that will be known. This is something that will be seen. You know, sometimes, this is not, you know, ladies, forgive me, but oftentimes I talk to women, they're dating somebody, and, you know, the big question, of course, I mean, they're asking me, what do you think about this? And the first question I ask them is he a Christian? And so often I get the answer, well, I think so. Oh, he goes to church, or he grew up in church. Well, that doesn't mean anything. No, if he's a Christian, guess what? You're going to know it. You're going to be able to recognize it. Even if he's a baby Christian, you're going to know it because the life of God is there. I've told this story over the years. I haven't told it in a long time, but I'll tell it again. When I was young and came to faith out of my hedonistic life, hedonism means basically just living for yourself and for pleasure. And of course, that's the world I lived in, and that's all of my friends were there. A little while after I'd become a Christian, two other guys who were even more hardcore hedonists than I was, they became Christians. And this was like shocking to people around us, you know, like they're like, okay, Brian, we kind of thought maybe you'd go this way because you were always worried about being a nice guy and stuff like that, you know, but these guys, that this, what has happened? So they're, you know, one person in particular came to me one day and he goes, okay, you got to tell me what's going on with these two guys. Because he could look at them and say, man, there is something radically different about these guys. And so when he asked me what, you know, what's happening with them, I don't know why I said this, but this is the answer I gave him. I said, you know, they've met the living God. And his response was classic. He said, evidently so. And I thought, yeah. Something was so stark and radical. He could see it. That's what regeneration does. According to Peter, in regeneration, we become partakers of the divine nature. And so transformation begins, even as the tiniest spark at that moment, perhaps. But it's that transformation will ultimately flow from regeneration. But again, regeneration is connected to that declaration of righteousness. So you can't be justified and not be regenerated. They are two aspects of the same thing that we're talking about. We're talking about salvation. Now, I want to talk, as we're sort of wrapping things up here, I want to talk about this idea of sealing. And that's in our text, right? At the very end of the verses, we read, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So this is the final thing that we'll look at today. And there's other things. We could have added to this list, but obviously we're limited by time. So we're declared righteous because of the redemption that is in Christ through his blood. Our sins are forgiven. And as we've received him, sin has been removed, and we are now in fellowship with God. And that has included regeneration. But there's also this additional thing, and it's the sealing of the Spirit. And the sealing of the Spirit is really, it is the guarantee for the future. You know, there's a big debate that's gone on for centuries and centuries and centuries. Can a person lose their salvation? And, you know, good people on both sides have argued. Some say yes, some say no. I think if you understand the sealing of the Spirit, it's hard to conclude that your salvation could be lost. Because the idea of a seal is it's a stamp of ownership. That's what God is doing. Now, John Stott, who I've quoted many times, Charles quoted many times, one of our favorite Bible teachers, he wrote this about the subject of healing or sealing. And let me read to you what he said. This is fascinating to me. The Greek word, the Greek word used here, and it's a word that's used for guarantee. Now, again, the NIV says a deposit guarantee. The word deposit is sort of inserted by the translators to help us understand. The actual reading is just, he is the guarantee. So the word guarantee, the Greek word, is arabon. And this is what John Stott says. He says, in modern usage among Greek speakers, so this is today. Now, modern Greek and ancient Greek are different. I mean, there's some similarities in relationship, but they're different. So the word arabon, we find here in the Greek text of our Bibles, if we were reading a Greek text, that word today means something different than it did back then. Today, that word means engagement ring. So that's the modern meaning of arabon. But Stott goes on and he says, but in ancient commercial transactions, it signified a first installment, deposit, down payment, pledge, that pays a part of the purchase price in advance and so secures a legal claim to the article in question or makes a contract valid. In this case, the guarantee is not something separate from what it guarantees, but actually the first portion of it. An engagement ring promises marriage, but is not itself part of the marriage. A deposit on a house or in a lease purchase agreement, however, is more than a guarantee of payment. It is itself the first installment of the purchase price. So it is with the Holy Spirit. In giving him to us, God is not just promising us our final inheritance, but actually giving us a foretaste of it.
Super excited. Brian Broderson in the studio with me.
Yes, here we are talking about salvation. And in our message today, we're looking at, you know, we use the word salvation, rightfully, the Bible uses that word. But a lot of times we don't realize that there's a lot to salvation. And so what we're doing is we're looking at how you sort of break it down into salvation past, present, and future. So we're looking at
Things like justification, that's past, and sanctification is present, and glorification is future.
How about this one? I'm wearing a t-shirt.
But we're also looking, yes, we're also looking at redemption and generation.
Yes.
We're looking at all the things that are implied in this one word. We say we're saved. Well, what does that actually mean? That's what we've been taking a deep dive into, the meaning, the full implications of the term salvation.
Excellent. So if anyone has missed this exciting series, do not fret. All you have to do is go to backtobasicsradio.com. All the information is there and resources, and we will see you next time. Back to Basics is the listener-supported preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor Brian Brodersen.